Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 13. Remember what our theme is, and if you kind of search it out, listen for it as we read the story of the baptism of Jesus Christ. Matthew 3:13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I am well pleased. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to read the Bible together. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn some things. Lord, we didn't just find the phrase well pleased printed on the pages of the Bible. In this story, it was spoken from the ramparts of heaven by our great God himself. And so, Lord, I pray that we would give it apt attention tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Three different times it's recorded what God said when Jesus was baptized. We just read it in Matthew chapter 3. In Mark chapter 1, we read, And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then again in Luke, we read, And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. God inspired the Apostle Peter to write about the event back in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verses 16 and 18 through 18. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when he made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So we notice tonight that when God spoke of his Son Jesus, he said, This is my beloved Son. And then he said this about Jesus, in whom I am well pleased. This is our fourth message on this series. While we're chasing this little phrase through the Bible, we want to know what pleases God. Amen. I don't know about you, but I want to know what pleases the Lord. And we've seen the first week that is well-pleasing in God's sight when we live as if we truly believe that we always are in his sight. Right. And then two messages ago, it is well-pleasing to God when children obey their parents. I hope, kids, that since you heard that message, you're working extra hard on that, because every time you obey mom and dad, it's well-pleasing to the Lord. And then we preached last Sunday night on it is well-pleasing to God when we take the time to walk with him. We want to look at this story, the story of Christ's baptism, and then we'll go to one other story in the Bible where we also hear God speak these words about his Son. And I'm going to preach on the subject tonight, being like Jesus is well-pleasing to God. Being like Jesus is well-pleasing to God. Several things we can learn from this story. Number one, it pleases the Lord when you follow him in believer's baptism. When you follow him in believer's baptism. You say, Preacher, why does that make God happy? Because we already taught about this. God is well-pleased with obedience. And you know what? The very first step of obedience for a newly born-again Christian is this matter of believer's baptism. So when we follow the Lord in believer's baptism, God is pleased because we're obeying him. And you know what? It's the first step of obedience. People that have balked on this or hesitated about this or maybe just neglected to do this, I've noticed something. If you're unwilling to take the first step of obedience, you know what? It's hard to take the second or the third or the fourth or the fifth. I understand sometimes that when we're dealing with children, it's not that they're in rebellion against God or they're trying to be disobedient to God. Sometimes it's a matter of them, something as simple as, I'm just afraid of the water, you know. And I've watched young people, you know, come to me and say, pretty soon I'm going to get baptized. Me and mom and dad are talking about it. Pretty soon I'm going to do it. They're trying to work the nerve up. But you know what? As a newborn child of God, it's still in their heart, still stirs in their heart. And finally the day comes where they say, you know what? They'll come to me and say, I'm ready to be baptized. And that's always exciting, you know. And so it pleases God because we are being obedient. This matter of believers' baptism, I believe God is pleased with it because it shows we're not ashamed of him. You know, that's important. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 9, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me. Now think about these words that Jesus said. These words inspire me, motivate me. Sometimes they haunt me as I look back at times when I was ashamed of Christ and I shouldn't have been. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, this is what Jesus said, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. You know, I've thought about that day when Christ comes back and I'm going to be excited to see him and I'm going to be glad to go. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But I will tell you this, folks, for many, many Christians, Jesus Christ, listen, doesn't say that he's not going to take you. Doesn't say that you're not going to get raptured. Doesn't say that you're not going to go to heaven. But I'd hate to think that the first time I looked in the face of Jesus Christ, I would have to see a look of disappointment. You know, he says, if you're going to be ashamed of me in that day, I'm going to be ashamed of you. I've often wondered what it would be like to have my turn, my time at the judgment seat of Christ. And the first thing that came out of the mouth of Jesus as he was talking to the Father was, now this next son of mine, son of ours, Jerry Ross, you know, he did get saved, but Father, he was ashamed of us. He was ashamed of us. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? And so Jesus said of him, it's what it says, Son of Man, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he come in his own glory. How about Romans 1:16? I love this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 10:11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I believe that getting baptized publicly, God is pleased with it because of our obedience. He's pleased because it shows we're not ashamed of him. He is pleased because it is a commitment to begin to walk in newness of life. And I love Romans chapter 6, what it says about baptism. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him in baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And it's an exciting thing when a person gets baptized. It's a glorious thing when a person gets baptized. I haven't told this story in maybe a while, but I remember Dave Carney years ago came back from Russia, and he'd been over there on a survey trip preparing to be a missionary to Russia. And we were talking in my home about the different experiences and things that he saw. And I love to tell this story because I think it strikes a chord with me. He went and attended a church, a Russian church, that was already established by a church planting missionary over there. The conclusion of the service, they were going to baptize their new converts. He said all during the service, the new converts sat literally in white robes on the front a few seats of the little building that they met in. He said, when they got done with the service and the preacher preached on baptism, what it was and what it meant, he walked from the pulpit and headed down towards the back door, and all of those new converts followed in behind him. He said the church building was located on this end of town, through a small town, Main Street, and then a river where they were going to be baptized. And that preacher took that Bible, tucked it under his arm, and marched them right down the middle of Main Street. Can you see this? Right down the middle of Main Street, all the way through town, down to the edge of the river. Dave told me this. He said, I got to tell on myself. He said, it was cold that day. He said, it was cold. I said, it's Russia. Don't you think it's always, I think it's always cold. And he said, it was kind of cold that day. And he said, I'm standing out there and I had a light jacket on and I'm watching these folks walk into this river and be baptized, and that wind's a blowing. And he said, I kind of said something to the missionary son, kind of kidding. He said, I'm going to tell you, when I get here and build a church And, you know, as a missionary pastor, first thing I'm going to put in is indoor baptistry. And he was kind of joking with the missionary son. One of the Russians that were saved, not one of the new converts, but one of the Russians that was a saved member there, could understand some English, and he was curious of what he said. So he said something to the missionary son. The missionary son explained what he said, and it was a joke. But the man just sat there, and he thought about it for a long time, and he didn't see the humor. I don't imagine there's a lot of people outside of America that really gets American humor. I get that. But he sat there and thought about it and thought about it. And he finally walked over and said something to the missionary's son. And the missionary's son said it to Dave. He's asking in Russia. He doesn't understand the indoor baptistry. I tried to explain it, but he doesn't understand it. And he said, well, what is he asking? He keeps asking me, why would they want to hide it? Why would they want to hide it? Now, I'm not preaching tonight against indoor baptistries. Trust me, when I'm baptizing in January, I'm glad we have an indoor baptistry. But folks, they had kind of a point there. Listen, we shouldn't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. In my mind, I don't know how many times I've closed my eyes and imagined that row of converts following that preacher. Listen, they walked all the way down Main Street through town. I think those new converts put a lot of American Christians to shame. And listen, don't hide your Christianity inside the walls of the church house. Come on, if we're going to see revival, we can't have Christians come to church and then be public in church about their Christianity, and then as soon as they walk out the door and go to work on Monday, whether or not we will admit it or not, we're hiding it. And that illustration's always been a little bit convicting to me. So number one, it pleased the Lord. Say, preacher, why did God speak out loud about his son? To teach us something. It pleases the Lord when you follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Number two, it pleases the Lord when you set the right example for those around you. Now think about this. It pleases the Lord when you set the right example for those around you. Can I tell you something you probably already know? Jesus did not have to or need to be baptized. You understand, folks, that baptism is the first step after salvation. You know, Jesus, it's not like he wasn't saved if he wasn't obeying the Father if he didn't get baptized. You say, well, preacher, then why did he do it? The same reason he did a lot of things while he was here. He didn't do a lot of the things he did for his benefit. He did it for our benefit, to set an example for us. So Jesus did not need to be baptized, but he did be baptized because he wanted to set the right kind of example for us. In John 11, remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? And it's interesting what he said as he began to pray to the Father. He said, first of all, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, say I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Now notice this. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Isn't that interesting? You know what he was saying? I think the whole time he was praying to the Father. I don't think Jesus had to speak out loud for the Father to hear him. But you know what? He wanted them to know that the reason Lazarus was coming out is because he was asking his Father, and his Father was going to perform a miracle for him to validate who he was. He said, I don't have to pray out loud for your sake, for our sake, Father, but I need to pray out loud for their sake. Isn't that interesting? Let me have you go over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We'll see another, for instance, of something that Jesus did. Not that he needed to do it, but he chose to do just as an example to us. In John chapter number 13, if you look then in verse number 3, John 13 and verse number 3. The Gospel of John chapter 13, verse number 3. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, notice what he did, and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherein he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Doesn't that sound like Peter? Peter's always in trouble, wasn't he? We're not done with Peter tonight. We're going to go see him again before this is over. But Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hand and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean. Now notice verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Knowest ye what I have done to you? Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an, what's the next word? Example. That ye should do as I have done to you. Now, folks, listen to me. You know what? When we think about the King of Glory, and we think about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, well, you know what? He certainly did not need to wash the disciples' feet. But you know what? He humbled himself. Well, there's a lesson here. Stay with me. He humbled himself. This was something he did not have to do, was not required to do, and probably, honestly, it could be argued should not have been have done it. But you know what? He was doing it for a reason. He was doing it to set an example for them, an example to us, and for the rest of until Jesus comes back. Or the Bible, every time this story is read, there's an example for me and an example for you. If Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, the perfect Son of God, the creator of the universe, would lay aside his garments, pick up a towel and a basin of water, and wash the feet of his disciples, don't you think maybe we could humble ourselves a little bit? Don't you think we could learn something? Now stay with me, folks. There are going to be times. Let's talk about leadership. What is leadership? What's not leadership? What did we just learn? Well, I don't need to do that anymore. Maybe you don't. But if you went ahead and did, it might be a good example for other people. See, a lot of times, young people, let's watch this. You think growing up and being mature and proving that you're your own person is the things that you don't have to do anymore. And you're right. There are some things that you will not have to do anymore. But that does not mean that you should not choose to do some things to set the right kind of example for other people. Think about that. My dad, here's a simple illustration. My dad taught me this, and he taught us boys this in our family, and he's mentioned it from the pulpit before. He said, one of the things that I try to do is, he said, I just kind of made up my mind a long time ago that if the offering plate goes by, I put something in it. If I have something to put in, I put something in it. Now, he didn't have to put those extra dollars in that plate. I don't have to put the extra dollars in the plate when they come by. When I write my tithe check and my givings check, you know what, my offering check, it's all included. So I could give it one time and I could let it, it wouldn't be wrong. It wouldn't be wrong to let it go by. But you know what? Dad told me this. He said, Jerry, I just feel like as a pastor, it sets the right example. I just think that it's an opportunity to worship the Lord. It's an opportunity for me to give a little extra. And even though it's not necessary, by the way, don't stand in judgment of each other. You've seen me before say amen and turn around and walk to my seat. You know why? Because during the prayer, I was digging in my pockets and looking at my wallet, and I realized I didn't have anything left. But if I have it on me, I'll put it in the plate. And so I just do it because that's what my dad taught me. He didn't have to do it. Okay, it wouldn't have been a sin not to do it. But he was just trying to set the right example. I mean, it's so hardwired in me that, you know, I told the story about a year ago. I was at a meeting and I was getting ready to preach. I was sitting on the front row like there, and I was getting ready to preach, and they had an offering, and I'm looking at my notes, and I'm not really listening, paying attention to the preacher, what he's just taking an offering. So I'm looking at my notes and kind of getting ready to get up there and what I'm going to say. And all of a sudden I see them say amen, and they bring the plate by, and I put money in the plate. And it goes on by and goes a couple rows, and the guy behind me leans up, taps me on the shoulder. I said, yes. And he said, You know that they just, the offering, the money you just put in the plate, they're taking an offering for your love gift. That was an offering for your love gift. And I turned around, just a straight face, look right at him. I said, yes, sir, I knew that. I said, I just wanted to make sure I got a good love offering. So, you know, I didn't know it. But it's just, it seems awkward not to. I'm talking about doing an example, being an example. Several years now, this has been 10 years ago, I'll bet. Got on a plane and I flew out to California, and Brother Treiber wanted me to preach. Their church has their own teen camp. They don't go to camp. There's so many of the teens. They have their own teen camp, and he wanted me to preach their teen camp. So who picks me up at the airport but Alvin Martinez? You know the guy that's the singer. Boy, if you've never heard Alvin Martinez sing, good night. Unbelievable. But he picked me up, and his daughter at that time was just a little thing. And a matter of fact, when I just went out there to their pastor's conference, she got up and sang a special with her dad. And I thought, is that same little girl that was in the back seat when he picked me up at the airport 10 years ago? But I said, tell me about how you got saved and tell me how you ended up working for Brother Treiber. And he started telling me the story of when he first came over to the Philippines and coming to the church and receiving Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he said, you know what? Brother Treiber gave me a job and hired me as a janitor in the church. And he said, I said, how'd you start singing? He said, well, I'll tell you how I started ended up singing in the church. He said, when I was at the church by myself, he said, I would sing. And he said, that's just what I did. I loved the church song. So I would sing as I was cleaning and doing the janitorial work. And he said, one night I came to one of the sets of bathrooms I was supposed to clean, and I walked in there, and he said, I mean, they smelled clean, they looked clean, they were clean. He said, they were scrubbed down. And then he said, I thought to myself, well, did I get mixed up? Did I get assigned the wrong part of the building? And he said, I pushed my cart down to the next set of bathrooms, and they were all clean. And he said, I started heading to the third set, thinking, what is going on? And I heard someone else singing, heard a voice singing. And it was Brother Treiber's voice. And he was ahead of Brother Martinez, who was just, 19, 20 years old at this time, cleaning the bathrooms ahead of him in the middle of the night during his third shift. And finally, Brother Martinez chases him down and says, you know, Brother Treiber, what are you doing? This is my job. You gave me this job. It's my job. And he said, yeah, I know. But he said, you know what? He said, every once in a while, I just like sneaking down here and doing what me and my wife did in the early days of the church. I used to clean all the bathrooms. And he said, I thought I'd just come help you tonight. Hey, there's something refreshing about that. Something refreshing about that. Folks, let's not forget what leadership really is. You know, I think so many times people's got the wrong idea of what leadership is. Leadership is not an opportunity, you know, for you to get other people to do what you want or to serve you. Well, you know what? If you're the right kind of leader, it just gives you a broader opportunity to serve others. And so remember that. It's an opportunity to be an example to the people. As a follower, every time I'm in a fellowship position, you know what I do? I seek opportunities to serve my leader. But as a leader, in the areas I'm in a leadership position, I'm not going to pass up an opportunity to serve my followers. You know why? Because I can't get away from an example that Jesus set way back here in the upper room. And about the time I think, or you think, or anybody in this world thinks they're too big of a big shot to do a small job, maybe they better remember what Jesus was willing to do. Folks, he didn't do it because he should have done it or needed to do it. He did it as an example to us. You think about that all through the Bible. Examples, examples, examples. 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And you know what? Come on. Every time we have to suffer a little bit, there we are at the throne of grace, whining and carrying on. And I think Jesus wants to sometime reach down and just slap us upside the head and say, what are you complaining to me about? Excuse me? I came down there and set the example for suffering. Guess what? If you're going to live godly, you're going to suffer. And he says, you know, I think Jesus is kind of like, excuse me, but could you show me your nail prints? Okay, where's the wound in your side? Pull back your hair. I'd like to see where those big thorns gouged your brow. And folks, he did what he did as an example. Wasn't it Jesus that said this? Whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man, think about this. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so I think God was pleased with his Son that day because I think he's always pleased when someone follows the Lord in baptism. He's pleased with obedience, but he's pleased in us when we set the right kind of example. Okay, moms and dads, think about it. It's easy to always tell what they need to do. When's the last time they saw you set the example of what they are supposed to do? Come on, teachers. Come on, bus captains. It's easy to be the one standing up there, and you're going to run the thing, and they're all going to... Wait a minute. When's the last time you got the basin of water and towel out? And you were willing to wash the feet of one of those little kids or become a servant to one of your bus families, okay? Well, I think this is good for us. Number three, this pleased the Lord. It pleases the Lord when you strive to be like Jesus. When you strive to be like Jesus. Now, I can rush to the conclusion here. Yeah, baptism's part of it. And yes, setting an example's part of it. But you know what Jesus, what was said of by the Father that day, let's not forget his words. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, that kind of gives me a real quick formula to figure out how to do things that are well-pleasing in his sight. Because anytime I'm like Jesus, I can be assured that the same way God was pleased with his Son, he'll be pleased with me. And the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. You say, "Preacher, everything Jesus did pleased God. Everything he did." Yes. Bible says in John 8, verse 28, "Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone." Now listen to what Jesus says. "For I do always those things that please him." So if I want to please Jesus, then you know what I want to do? I want to just get into the Bible, and I just want to study and read the Gospels, and I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to learn everything I can about him, because everything he said pleased the Father, and everything he did pleased the Father. And folks, when we set as the ultimate goal of our Christian life to be like Jesus, then we are put ourselves on track to please God. Remember the rave that went kind of through Christianity a couple decades ago, the WWJD movement, you know. And they made these little, fluorescent rubber band bracelets with WWJD. You remember that? And every time I saw a guy wearing, a pink one, I would wonder, what would Jesus do? I don't think he would do that. I don't think he'd wear a pink bracelet that says WWJD on it. But I looked at that, and by the way, hey, I'm all for it. I'm all for anything that points people to Jesus. But I thought they put the wrong symbols on there. Instead of WWJD, maybe it should be WDJD. Because instead of wondering what would Jesus do, maybe we ought to see what did Jesus do. And you know what? How you can find that out? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Okay, we can all speculate what would Jesus do, and instead, let's study and see what he did. What did we just learn a minute ago? We learned that the very Son of God, creator of the universe, the last thing that he did in the presence of his disciples before he was going to walk with them to Gethsemane, from Gethsemane to the cross, was lay aside his garment, pick up a basin and a towel. Now, this is where you really learn to be like Jesus, folks. You learn it by studying the Gospels. And I will tell you, and I'm no example, but I will tell you that 25, 30 years ago, this truth grabbed a hold of me. And for the better part of 2 or 3 or 4 years, I read all of the Bible. I read all parts of the Bible, but I lived in the Gospels. I lived in the Gospels. Young people, I'm talking about those of you in your teen years or those of you in your early 20s or 20-something years. I wish a fire would light inside of you. I just wish that, you know what, you just get absolutely consumed with following Jesus and learning Jesus and studying Jesus and mimicking Jesus and copying Jesus, and until it becomes the passion of your life. Your pastor does not just get up here and flippantly throw out that the ultimate goal of the Christian life, oh, I've heard that, Brother Jerry says that all the time, blah, 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 blah. Why don't you let it get a hold of you? Why don't you let it get a hold of you? You know, stop worrying what a carnal world thinks about you. What does Jesus think about you? Stop trying to follow this person's example or that person's example. Why don't you just get your eyes on Jesus? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Everything Jesus did pleased God. Well, I can't go wrong if I follow Jesus. Let me have you go to Ephesians chapter 4. It's worth our time to look at this, because this will help all of us at Blessed Hope Baptist Church to reconnect with this great truth. Preacher, what is one of the purposes of the church, if not the main purpose of the church? Well, it might surprise you. You might think, well, preacher, the main purpose of the church is to win souls, to spread the gospel. Well, you know that's important to your pastor. But let me tell you how you'll be sure to do that. Let me tell you how that'll become a natural, normal thing in your life. Why are we here? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, look at this. And he gave or gifted some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And that means everybody in this church that ever has an opportunity to stand up with an open Bible, he's going to tell you why he gave you that opportunity and what you're supposed to be doing for the church. Okay? We're all supposed to be working towards the same goal here. So let's read it. Verse 12. Why did he give those folks? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till, this is so important, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So everybody that's got a Bible and is teaching it in any capacity ought to have one goal. My goal is to take the folks that I'm teaching and try to get them to take one more step towards Christ's likeness, to become just a little bit more like Jesus. We're not done. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking, look at verse 15. Wow. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Okay, well, I'm grown up, are you? Grown up into what? Into who? I don't know if there's a better verse to take a kid when they want to talk about how mature they are, how grown up they are, and say, this is what you're supposed to be growing up into. Into the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, the more time you spend in the Bible, the natural result is that you'll begin to learn the things that make you more and more like Jesus. I mean, the goal isn't here for you to be like Jerry Ross or be like any other preacher. It's to be like Jesus Christ. He's it. He's everything. You put your eyes on me, it won't take long and you'll be disappointed. It won't take long and I'll find some way to fail you in one way or another. And if I put my eyes on you, it'll happen the same way. But you know what? If we just keep our eyes on Jesus, you know what? He'll never disappoint you. It pleases the Lord when you strive to be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Everything that I do, everything that I say, that is the same thing Jesus would do or he would say. And you know what? In that moment in time, God looks down and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Let me take you to one more portion of Scripture and show you number 4, because I can't pass it up because it's too fun and I want to teach it, okay? In conclusion, Matthew chapter number 17. Matthew chapter number 17. I told you it wasn't just at the baptism of Jesus where God spoke these words, similar words. There was another time. Are you thinking? There was another time while Jesus was here on earth that God spoke from heaven. And he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 17, look at verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter, here he is again. God bless brother Peter. Amen. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. Notice when God chose to speak. While he yet spake, that would be Peter, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of heaven which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Number four, it pleases the Lord when we stop talking and start listening. Amen. It pleases the Lord when we stop talking and start listening. This is good advice. My granddaddy used to get tired of hearing me jabber. Grandpa Ogle, he'd say, Jerry, you got two ears and one mouth. There's a reason for that. Amen. 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 You know the Bible says this? Help your children. You know the Bible says to study to be quiet? For some people, it's an easy study. It's not hard to make the grade. Your last name's Townsley. You know? Come on now. I'm just telling you. Bob and Betty, I love them. You go over there, you're going to carry the conversation, you know? Hey, you know what I used to say? I used to tell our young men this. You know, Bob Townsley doesn't speak a lot. But when he does, you might want to listen to what he said. You're going to be far better for you, young person, listen to me, to begin to build that reputation than it is that you're just all the time shooting off foolish things coming out of your mouth just nonstop. You always got to be the first one with the smart answer or the quick wit or the, or you know what? Shh. Shh. I mean, here, come on, watch this. Jesus is there in his transfigured body, glorified appearance. Moses is there. Elijah's there. And who feels the need to open their mouth? They should have fell on their face without God's voice having to come down and rebuke them. I'm giving you something solid here. I got hired here. And by the way, I want you to understand something. I wasn't hired here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church by my dad right out of Bible college as a novice. I was in my middle 30s and had already pastored for 7 years. One of the things dad said to me as assistant pastor was, I'd like you to start sitting in on the deacon's meeting, the agenda meeting. I said, okay. I promise you this is true. I was in 5 years worth of agenda meetings. 5 years worth of agenda meetings. And I never said anything in that agenda meeting with my dad there and those older men there unless they asked me a direct question. It is good. It is good. Study to be quiet. You know, you might look around and see who's in the circle and realize that you're probably not the one sometimes that ought to be doing the talking, but the listening. Okay? And so this is, I think, pleasing to the Lord. The state of our nation today is this, sad but true. Everyone has an opinion and wants to share it. That's why social media blows up all the time. But few are hungry to know God's opinion. Hey, Peter, Moses might have been able to teach you something if you'd have asked. I mean, you had an audience like nobody has ever had in the history of the world up to that time. Because Moses and Elijah were here two different times. Nobody got to stand in the physical presence of Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And yet you think you've got the best idea for that moment. This is good for us. So one of the things that will be of great value to you as you grow and mature and become more like Jesus is just this idea of listen, two ears, remember that. One mouth. Look around who's in the room. Should you be the one really doing the talking? But I got an idea. That's your problem. You think you always got a good idea. So did Peter. But I'm talking about building tabernacles. This would have brought glory. And you know what God had to say while he was yet speaking? Okay, if you study the Greek. Okay, I'm not going to blaspheme. This is God. You know what older men used to say to young men that were shooting their mouth? Hey, son, shut up. Right. Yeah. Right. Preacher, don't say it. I tell our kids not to say it. And they shouldn't say it. But they should have it said to them sometimes. Yeah. You hear me, young people? You shouldn't say it. But you should have it said to you sometimes. Stop. You've done enough talking. You sit there and just listen. Folks, listen. You know this, in the old days, children were to be seen, not heard. Yep. Yep. I go visit a lot of families. And by the way, I will initiate it. You watch me, I'll initiate the conversation with children. I want them to feel like they... But when you sit in a living room and you visit a family and you can't have 2 seconds of adult conversation because the kid's always coming in, there comes a time for a mom and dad to simply say, hey, you go out and you find something to do, or you sit there and keep your mouth shut and learn something. Stop talking. That's good training. That's good training. Heavenly Father, bless our time here, Lord, and thank you for all that we'll learn through this study. Lord, I've just been thrilled and helped and blessed and convicted. Lord, I want to please you. Lord, I want to please you. Lord, thank you for getting a hold of my heart. Lord, I've not arrived. I've not attained. Isn't that what Paul said? I'm yet to attain, but I press forward. I'm gonna strive for the mark. I'm still trying. I want to learn. I want to study. I want to listen to my Savior. I want to try to be like him. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you, God, for speaking these words from heaven. Thank you, God, for making it clear that this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Help us, Lord, as we strive. Lord, with all our frailties and our sinfulness and all our constant battle with the flesh and the old nature, help us as best we can, as much as we can. Help us to be like Jesus. Pray these things in his name.